Now, I don't know how much you may not get a whole lot of out of this, but I can guarantee it's going to be a good day, because I'm probably going to get you out of here earlier than any other church in New Boston, Texas today. So, see, we're already having amen. So, all kidding aside, I'm honored to get to stand here before you. I'm honored that Patrick would ask me to do this, only being here about a month or so. And I'm extremely humbled. It's been a long and trying year and a half, 2 years for my family. Been in student ministry almost 20 years, and in late 2015 and all of 2016, God just kind of, he just turned my world upside down through different situations and circumstances with family and things like that. To get to spend time, get to know your students and you as a church body has just been an amazing honor, and it's been humbling. This morning, I want to talk to you briefly about the power of a touch, and more specifically, the power of Christ's touch in our life and what that does and how it can affect and change everything we are. I can remember in July of 1984 hearing the news that my grandmother had just passed away. It was a Sunday afternoon. I remember after church, my parents took me and my two older sisters to Joy Cinema. Now, if you remember what Joy Cinema is, you're at least my age. It was the best show in town. And going to watch a movie with my two older sisters. And I can remember when we got out of the movie, coming outside, and my dad pulled up, and there was just something different about him. There was something different about how he was acting, how he was carrying himself, how he was talking. And I remember him telling us that my grandmother had passed away. Now, the significance there is that was my last grandparent. I didn't really know either one of his parents. They had passed on before I was born, and my mom's dad died when I was about 3 or 4, so I didn't really know him. But my grandmother, I was 7, so I knew her a little bit. I'd spent more time with her, and I can remember just how, even at 7, how devastating it felt, especially because of watching my older sisters, watching my dad. But it wasn't until my two sisters came over and hugged me and started to talk to me that I was able to kind of start to come back and calm down a little bit. It was because of the physical contact. It was because of the touch, because of them holding on to me and touching me that it changed my dynamic, my emotion, and it helped me calm down. Now, they were telling me all these things before they hugged me, but it didn't really matter until they hugged me. Now, the power of the touch of a mother's hands to her child's face, the kiss of a husband's lips on his wife's cheek, the hug from your sisters when you've lost your last grandparent. See, when words really won't do, a touch can say a lot more. Now, if a human touch can be that powerful, imagine how powerful the touch of God is. Now, the thing is I say that, but when I look out here, the vast majority, if not all, you don't have to imagine how powerful the touch of God is, because you've experienced it. His touch is life-saving. His touch is life-changing. See, with his touch, the old you dies, and the new you is born. I want to show you a good example of that, and there are hundreds, if not thousands, of good examples, but one I picked for today is in Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. And it starts out and says, "And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him," being Jesus. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And look what happens next in verse 34. It says, and Jesus in pity touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight. And here's the big part. And they followed him. Jesus' touch is so powerful that it takes a self-absorbed, rebellious life, and it makes it a gloriously ruined life that looks at things backward, that looks at things through the eyes of Christ. One thing that we can't deny from this story about these blind beggars is that they were begging for their sight desperately. They were desperate. The last few weeks, on Wednesday nights with the students, we've been talking about defining moments. Defining moments in their lives. And a defining moment in the ultimate defining moment in your life is the time when you say, God, I surrender to you. And this is what this is in these men's life. This is that defining moment. Students scattered through all the sanctuary, this is that defining moment. We've been talking about those. This is one of them. See, desperate, it seems to be an accurate description of a lot of people today. Most of our world seems desperate. Looking for answers anywhere and everywhere, from extreme body makeovers to extreme home makeovers, people are desperately seeking for answers. They're seeking a touch of compassion from anybody that might understand. Desperation is a place where you've almost hit rock bottom. There's an old saying I'm sure just about everybody knows that says that once you've hit rock bottom, there's nowhere to look but up. But when you look at it backwards, when you look at it from this point in their life and that defining moment in your life as far as surrendering to Christ, desperation is not a bad place to be if you're thinking like that, because that's where you meet God. That's where you can become so open and so willing to surrender to him. Author Philip Yancey, he put it this way. He says that we are all desperate, and that is in fact the only state appropriate to a human being who wants to know God. So church, what are you desperate for? What are we desperate for? Students, are you desperate for this week? This coming up? Bryce is going fishing today. Now it's cold, but he's still going fishing today. Right, Bryce? Where are you? Yeah. Are we desperate for the weekend? Are we desperate for a paycheck? Are we desperate for a new car? I'm not allowed to go over to Johnston's anymore, at least by myself. About 4 years ago, I was youth pastor at Myrtle Springs Baptist Church before this, and I was taking one of the vans over there to get an idea on what we can get trade-in for it because we needed a new one. And I took a church van and ended up calling my wife to come on her conference period to come help sign for this truck I was going to buy. Now, I didn't trade the church van in. That was something Facebook kind of tricked me on, that because I started posting about this truck and people thought I'd traded the church van in. And I didn't. But long story short, I'm not allowed to go to Joe's anymore because I like new Fords. I will just tell you that. So anyway, desperate for a new car? Are you desperate for answers? Hope, relief, maybe peace. See, however you want to label it, everybody is desperate on some level. Maybe desperate to satisfy a longing or a heart's desire. Philosopher George Bernard, he wrote that there are two great tragedies in life. One is to lose your heart's desire, and the other is to gain it. And what he meant by that was that a lot of times, the things that we strive and work so hard for and chase after, when we find them, when we get them, we realize that they aren't as great as we thought. We used to have a dog. We have a dachshund right now. We used to have two dachshunds. And this dachshund, his name was DeMarco Murray Briggs. Now, that sounds strange, but he's named after Oklahoma Sooners running back that played a few years ago, DeMarco Murray, because that's just who we are. So this dog was hilarious. He was the smartest and dumbest dog I've ever seen in my life. He would get real still sometimes, and you could kind of see that he was looking the corner of his eye, and something would catch his attention, and before you know it, he's spinning around as fast as he can, chasing his tail, just going crazy over and over and over. Now, a few times, I was watching this, and a few times he actually caught himself, and then it was really funny because then he just kind of stopped and froze up, and he didn't know what to do because you can see his eyes are kind of looking around with the idea of, what do I do now? I've been looking for this thing forever, and it's just my tail, and now I'm stuck. Crazy dog. It's really not much different with us. We wear ourselves out physically, relationally, emotionally, and mentally and spiritually. We run around in circles trying to get people's approval for things and the things of this world. And then when and if we reach it, a lot of times we find out we've just been chasing our tail. Because a lot of times we find that when we get what we've been searching for so much, and it wasn't that great. Matt Damon was interviewed by Parade magazine about his road to fame. Now, as Matt reflected on winning the Oscar for his screenwriting role in Good Will Hunting, he said, "I remember the night of the Academy Awards and going home after having been given this great prize that was supposed to make me happy. I was alone, and I looked at this thing, and I heard myself say almost out loud, thank God I didn't cheat anybody for this, because it wouldn't have been worth it." It was the pinnacle of his career. It is what he had been working for, and what he found is that he just caught his tail. Even some of Jesus' disciples got caught up in chasing these things. A few verses back, we read in Matthew 20, 18 and 19, that Jesus tells them that they're going to go to Jerusalem. He tells them that he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be crucified, but on the third day, he's going to raise. Now, I like to think, if I were one of them, I like to think that I would have demanded that he give me a better explanation, that I would exclaim, Lord, we will never let this happen, that I would beg him not to go to Jerusalem and say, let's just spend more time, let's pray about this more. You really sure this is what's supposed to happen? I like to think that's what I would have done, but I probably would have reacted similar to these guys. See, you'd think his disciples, that would have been what was on their mind. You'd think they would be worried about him, these horrible things that he's telling them that's going to happen to him. But that's not where their mind's at in 20 and 21. Verse 20 says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom.'" Christ has just told them the horrible things that are coming his way. And this is where their mindset's at. He's just poured his heart out about the gruesome death that he is headed for in a few days. And instead of being concerned, instead of being heartbroken, these two disciples, they have their mom come to him and ask for a position, ask for a status. They wanted to sit where everybody's eyes would be on him. Christ has just told them that he's headed to the cross. He's headed to be butchered. And these disciples are more concerned about their popularity and their positions than him. Do you know who this reminds me of? It reminds me of me. It reminds me of us as Christians. See, the disciples had lost touch with their desperation for Jesus like we often do. After spending 3 years being with him, they had become too familiar with him. They had slipped into, Jesus is my buddy, my friend. He's somebody that's kind of equal with me, instead of being completely and totally desperate for him. They were more focused on following the large crowd behind him than being intimate with him. They had become tail chasers instead of Jesus followers. But at the same time, we get back to these two men who were so desperate that they were shouting over the crowd for Jesus. They didn't care what the crowd said. They didn't care if they fit into it. The blind beggars knew that there must be another way to live. They were desperate. They were desperate for their sight, and they were desperate for their lives. They were sick of chasing their tails. They didn't shout for Jesus to give them money. They didn't shout for Jesus to bless them. They didn't shout for Jesus to give them popularity or a position. They shouted, Lord, have mercy on us. And mercy is a word that gets Jesus' attention real quick. It's a word that comes from the mouth of someone who sees his own darkness, his own emptiness, and his own desperation. And that's exactly where these men were. They were in darkness, they were in need, and they were desperate. They were at the end of their rope, but they knew that there had to be more to life. Church, have you ever been there? You ever been in a situation where you find yourself thinking there's got to be more? You try to ignore it as you play church Wednesday and Sunday. You whisper it to yourself as you finish the dishes. You sense it as you drop the kids off for school. Maybe you pray it as you leave home. There's got to be more. You think about it when you lay down at night. You carry it around like lead as you go about your day. You're numb with it, even when you finally reach that milestone at work. It almost makes you sick each day. There has to be more. And like the blind men, you're begging, you're desperate. And if you're begging for more to life, then what's blinding you? Is it the pursuit of happiness? The pursuit of success or self-empowerment? Or is it anger, jealousy, bitterness, or anxiety? See, the blind men, they were so desperate that they didn't let their blindness control them anymore. They heard hope walking by, and they wanted to see. It was a defining moment. They sensed that God was near, and they wanted a touch. They cried out for Jesus. But see, these guys had another problem also. The crowd was yelling for him to shut up and just leave him alone. So who's in our crowd today? Who or what keeps us from getting to Christ? Is it guilt over past mistakes? Is it anger that maybe you've harbored for years? It's time to ignore the crowd, church. It's time for you to embrace a merciful friend. It's time for that defining moment to where we do everything we can and we crawl and give our lives to Christ. These guys were sick of their old life and they were sick of the darkness. They were sick of being desperate. They ignored the crowd and they shouted for mercy, and Jesus heard them. When you sincerely cry out for mercy, I can't guarantee you a lot in this life, but I can guarantee you that God hears you when you cry out for mercy. Your circumstances, they may not change in the blink of an eye, and you might feel like your prayer just kind of rolls off your lips onto the floor, but I promise you he hears you. So church, are we desperate enough for him to come? And are we desperate enough to cry out for mercy today? not for our blessings, not for better abilities, not for status, not even for a future, but for his mercy. I started this morning with a story about my past, and before I want to close with one to give you a little bit more, just another story about how God's touch and what God does. April of 2015, out of nowhere, my dad was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And 19 days later, he was gone. 7 months after that, December 9th, my mom passed away. Going back 2 weeks before my dad was diagnosed, Michael Hardaway, who was my pastor at Myrtle Springs and Hooks, left after about 5 years. And he was a lot more to me than just the guy in the next office. Between my dad and my mom, one of my best friends, Darren York, who's the pastor of Red Springs Baptist Church over by Redwater, he passed away from cancer. From the latter half of 2015 all the way through 2016, I felt like these two men. Searching for who I am. Searching for what I'm supposed to do. Searching for what does God have for me. You're looking at a guy who, for better or worse, is born and raised in Hooks, Texas. Can't get more Hooks than me. Like I said, for better or worse. And for a year and a half, I've not known who I am. I've not wanted to be anywhere near the place that I loved, the place my dad taught me how to love community. My dad taught me how you make a community better. But church, I want you to know that God is still in the business of touching. Because after a long year and a half, he has used your students to touch my life, to stir my heart, to restore a passion for his ministry. And I want you to know that. And I want you to know, if you don't, how special they are. Even as just an interim basis, he has opened my eyes through touching me through them. He is in the business of giving out grace upon grace upon grace. Today, will you come and cry out to him? Because it is his whole desire to heal through salvation, to heal through recommitment, To heal through other believers. Will you come and cry out to him this morning? Let's pray. Father, I thank you. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these students, God. I thank you for allowing me the opportunity to serve them. Father, I pray you'd give us the boldness this morning to come and just cry out for your mercy. God, thank you for using broken vessels. God, thank you for your faithfulness in Christ's name. Amen.